since the time of World War II. I'm thankful for our forefathers, those who've preceded us years past that did believe in the Bible and did believe in God and did believe in the home as God ordained it. And that was so ingrained within the hearts and minds of the people of our country that even in spite of all of this battering that the home has taken at the hands of these sinister forces, yet down deep in people's hearts, they still know that what we're talking about is right and good. And I give you some evidence. Just a few short years ago, even during the time that the home has been under attack, there were some university students given a questionnaire. And one of the questions on the questionnaire was this. Tell us what is, in your estimation, in your considered judgment, the most meaningful word in the English language. And out of those 600 students that shared in that poll, do you know that 442 of them out of 600 put the word mother as number one? Number two in the list was the word home. 112 of those 600 college students put the word home. So add those together. 442 put mother and 112 put home. And many of the others put heaven. And Johnny Ramsey made mention this morning of home and mother and heaven as being those three words that are so very meaningful. And I thought that was a very beautiful thought. There was a little boy about 4 years of age who had gone out outside of his house with his friends to play. And there was a little puppy dog that came along, and this little boy started petting him, and the puppy started to run off, and the little boy followed him. And before he realized it, he was several blocks away from his house. And when it dawned on him that he was lost, he commenced to cry. And there was a kindly lady in this neighborhood where he found himself that took note of the fact that he was out there crying, and she surmised that he was lost. And so she went out to console the lad, but he was sobbing so hard that she couldn't really get any information from him. So she thought the wise thing to do would be to take him into her house and call the police and let the police help find the little boy's home. So in fact she did, and a police officer arrived who was very kindly disposed, very tender-hearted, and he took the little boy and placed him on his lap, and he said, "Son, could you tell me what your name is?" And the little boy, quivering lips, said, "Jimmy." And so the kind police officer said, "Jimmy, where is your home?" And the little boy thought for a moment. He said, "My home is where Mommy is." That was his answer. "My home is where Mommy is." And that brings me to the second chapter of the book of Titus. So if you have your Bible, I would like very much for you to open it to the second chapter of the book of Titus. And we want to see what the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, had to say to various groups within the church. He addressed himself, first of all, to the aged men. Secondly, he addressed himself to the aged women. And he told them that they were to be reverent in their demeanor, not slanderers, nor enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good. And then beginning in verse 4, notice what he gave them instruction as to their responsibility to younger women, that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, King James translation, I believe, says keepers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So the aged Christian women have a responsibility to instruct the younger Christian women, as Paul has outlined here in this second chapter of the book of Titus. I don't believe there's a single preacher or teacher in the brotherhood today who can improve on what the Apostle Paul had to say. Please bear in mind that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, completely furnished unto every good work. Notice one thing that Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, that the Scriptures afford instruction in righteousness. Well, what is the instruction given to young Christian women here? And the Bible teaches that they're to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, which means pure, morally pure, workers at home or keepers at home, kind of being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Younger women tonight, I couldn't give you any better advice than that. I know that's not a very popular thing to say in our present political climate, especially where there has been such a campaign waged to bring women out of the home into the workplace, etc. And we're susceptible to that sort of thing as much as anybody else is. But we need to be very careful about that. And the Bible makes it very plain. And we want to accentuate the part here found keepers or workers at home. The Christian wife and mother has a place in the home that no one else can take her place. You might have the finest father and husband that you can imagine, but he cannot take the place of mother. And I think all of us understand that. But if we allow this constant barrage from the ACLU and other such organizations to succeed without raising our voices in righteous indignation against what they're saying, the foundations will be destroyed. And our country will certainly come crumbling down, as much as I hate to even entertain that thought even for a moment. But there was a question asked by the psalmist over in the 11th chapter of the book of Psalms in verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We would be in a hopeless and helpless situation if we allow the foundations to be destroyed. Our country was founded on faith in God. If you'll read the preamble to our Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, all the documents that we hold so very dear, you will note that God has a place in those great writings by our forefathers. And every president in succession has spoken concerning God and what we owe to God. All of that has happened in times past. And it's rather interesting to note, too, that in the Constitution of every individual state, without an exception, all 50 states mention God in the very first phrases of their Constitution. That tells you something. And yet today we're being bombarded with the untruth that it's unconstitutional for God even to be mentioned. And as a result, prayer has been eradicated from our schools. Such pieces as the Ten Commandments have been removed from federal buildings. And there is a concerted effort to remove "In God We Trust" from the Pledge of Allegiance and from our coinage. We better wake up. And of course, I know that's not my main thrust tonight at all, but it does relate to what we're talking about. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And the foundation of society is the home. It was ordained of God in the very early part of history, Genesis chapter 2, as has been brought out time and time again in this lectureship so far. So every one of us needs to study Titus chapter 2, and you Christian ladies need to take it to heart. I realize that we live in a day and time of economic stress, and many women feel that they just must work out of the home in order to make ends meet. But as has been pointed out, and especially by Johnny, sometimes it's to simply bathe ourselves in more luxuries to the sacrifice of precious children who need their mother at home, just as the little boy Jimmy. "Son, where is home?" And he said, "It's where my mommy is." And that's the way it should be. I can think back to when I was a boy. I looked forward to coming home after school each day because I knew my mother was going to be there. And no one can take the place of mother. And she always welcomed me and greeted me with that proverbial hug and kiss, inquiring how my day went and things of that nature. Nobody can take that place except the mother herself. We owe our mothers a great debt of gratitude. I'm indebted to my angelic mother for the influence that she had on my life, the impact that she's had on my life. And along with Abraham Lincoln, I would quickly say that all that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angelic mother. Those were the very words that Abraham Lincoln spoke long, long ago. And of course, you know that he made a great man, probably one of the greatest presidents that our country ever had. Someone wrote this little piece concerning a mother. Her love outlasts all other human love. Her faith endures the longest, hardest test. Her tried loyalty through a lifetime proves that she's your friend, the noblest and the best. Nobody can take the place of mother. During World War II, there was a platoon of American soldiers that came into a town that had been occupied by the enemy. And the American forces had bombarded that town over a prolonged period of time to soften it up, to drive the enemy out so that it could be taken by our troops. And as they went into the town, which was largely destroyed and had been under siege for quite a while, and therefore the food supply had run out, as the squads were going through the various houses looking for enemy soldiers, one of the soldiers of a particular squad came into the house and happened to open up a sort of a cloistered place where he found a mother with two small children, obviously scared within an inch of her life, and the little children petrified, as it were, when an armed soldier opened the cabinet door, whatever it was they were hiding behind. And he immediately perceived that they were not only scared to death, but they were almost starved to death. And he had obtained a solid loaf of bread that had been given him as they had gone through another community. A lady there in gratitude handed in this loaf of bread. And when he saw this young mother with those two little children half starved to death, it touched his heart. And he took that bread and he handed it to the mother. And you know, the first thing she did was to break that bread apart and give one piece of it to one child and the other piece to the other child. Don't you know that she was hungry too, just like the children were? But her first concern was for those children. And ladies that are present here tonight, remember Titus chapter 2. Be a keeper at home, a lover of your husband, a lover of your children. And that involves this sentiment that no one else can possibly know other than a mother, a mother's love for her children, a willingness to sacrifice, a willingness to spend and to be spent. I think of what the Apostle Paul said concerning souls in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Well, a mother feels that way concerning her children. I will gladly spend and be spent for my children, for their well-being, that they be fed properly, that they be clothed properly, that they be loved as they ought to be loved, and that they be cared for tenderly and lovingly. And no one else can do that except a mother. We owe a debt of gratitude to our mothers for all the care given to us when we were little, when we were helpless, when we were dependent entirely upon someone to care for us. But we also owe them a debt of gratitude for the teaching that they've given us. Christian mothers have taught their children the way of the Lord, as has been brought out. And I think this is one reason, the influence that a mother can have on children, that prompted a man by the name of William Ross Wallace to write, the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. I think all of us have heard that many, many times. Well, we're not anxious to rule the world as Christians. We just want to impact the world for good and right and truth, and be instrumental in the salvation of as many souls as is possible. Christ is the Savior. We all know that. And none of us would even dare think of trying to take His place or supplant Him with our own ingenuity or wisdom. But we are soldiers in His army. And we sing that song every once in a while, "Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on." And the sword that we have in our hand is the sword of the Spirit, as Paul gives those particular armaments in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. And the very purpose is to share with that piercing sword, the gospel, with those that are lost in sin, to penetrate their hearts with truth, to cause them to see that God loves them and gave his son to die in their stead, that souls so unworthy might live. And thus our mission is not to conquer the world and to dominate the world for selfish motives, but to share the gospel with those who know it not. And I'll tell you, the responsibility for little children growing up with that embedded in their hearts rests so very much with the parents. And Darwin did an excellent job in imparting information concerning the responsibility of the father. Tonight our lesson deals with the responsibility of the mother. Let me give you an example of the Christian or of the care of a godly mother that had such an impact on society. Back during the days of the captivity in Egypt, Pharaoh finally saw the people of Israel as a threat. And so he gave a decree that all the male children born to the Hebrews were to be put to death by being cast into the river. And Jochebed, the mother of a boy that came to be known as Moses, one drawn out of the river, loved that child. And she didn't want to see that child destroyed. And so it was that she planned in her own mind to build a little ark out of the bulrushes and pitch it with slime and all so that it would not leak. And she placed that son at 3 months of age into the river. And Moses' sister stood by to watch and to see what would happen. Well, Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe herself in the river, as all of you remember from reading the second chapter of the book of Exodus. And so she found the bulrush, the little ark in the bulrushes there. And she was quite touched by what she had discovered. And Moses' sister recommended that she could find a Hebrew woman that would care for the child. And so all of us know that story. Now, over the period of time that this little baby was under the auspices of his mother, she must have taught him well concerning the importance of God in his life. Because the Bible tells us in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews that when Moses grew up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He looked to the recompense of reward. He made a decision, but it was based largely, undoubtedly so, on what he had been taught at his mother's knee. I believe that's a powerful lesson for us to think about. I can remember many times when I was real little that not only would my mother teach me from God's Word and tell me the Bible stories, but she would also pray with me. And I'm reminded of a poem that J.W. Vaughan wrote a long time ago. How sweet and how happy seems those days of which I dream, when memory recalls them now and then. And with what rapture sweet my weary heart would beat if I could hear my mother pray again. If I could only hear my mother pray again, if I could hear her tender voice as then, how happy I would be. It would mean so much to me if I could hear my mother pray again. I've thought of that poem many, many times. My little mother has gone on to her reward, and there's no doubt in my mind that she's safely in the arms of Jesus, as it were, because if ever there was a faithful Christian woman, she was one. And she reared 5 sons to maturity, all of which became faithful Christians, 3 of which have preached the gospel. And much of that is owed to my precious mother. And so those poems like that have real sentiment in my mind. I trust that we'll understand that simply giving birth to a baby does not make a mother. We read horror stories of mothers that abuse their children or mothers that even go so far as to kill their children. I'm not talking about that type of so-called mother tonight. Fran and I have a son that's a detective with the Irving Police Department. And for the last 5 or 6 years, he's been assigned to the duty of family violence. And he has told me on several occasions, he said, "Dad, you just don't know what goes on out there in the world." Well, that's probably true, because I was reared in a Christian home. We've tried to have a Christian home ourselves. We associate 99% of the time with Christian people, where we see good and right prevail. So true, I don't know what all goes on except what I read in the paper. But I can read enough in the paper and hear enough over the news to know that there are some terrible things that take place where little children are abused, starved to death, beaten to death, drowned in their own bathtubs by their mother and things like that. Unspeakable things. Things that must have commenced with the evil mind of Satan who wars against the souls of human beings. But tonight I'm not talking about those kind of mothers who've given physical birth. I'm talking about mothers who care, mothers who love, mothers who are described in such passages as Titus chapter 2, who love their husbands, who love their children, who are keepers at home, who are pure in heart and in body, and who mind things of a spiritual nature, and who teach their children well. Those are the kind of mothers that I'm talking about. And to such mothers as that, we owe a debt of great, great gratitude beyond our minds to really articulate. Brother Leroy Brownlow, known by most all of us, wrote a book called Flowers for Mother. And in this book, he tells a story that has always touched my heart since I first read it. He told concerning a little girl that was frail of strength. In fact, she had a dreaded disease. I can't recall the disease, but she was sickly from her birth on. And when she reached about 6 or 7 years of age, her mother, who had cuddled her and petted her and loved her and told her good things all of her little life as she would rock her, died unexpectedly. And here was the little girl, all of a sudden, without that mother that was so very dear to her. But this mother had a very close friend, and the mother had been so close to her that this friend knew how much she loved that child. And so she did her very best to come into the home as she could and to take the place of that mother as best she could, though she realized that she really couldn't. And so she would rock this little girl just like her mother had done. But the little girl's condition deteriorated, and she grew weaker and weaker. And so when the friend would take the little girl in her lap to rock her, the little girl always would look up to her friend, to her mother's friend, and say, "Tell me about my mother." And so she would try and remind the little girl of certain characteristics of her mother that might bring some degree of consolation to her. But finally, one day, that little girl herself died. And do you know the last word that was on her lips, according to the story that Brother Brownlow said? Just as she was passing away, she opened her lips and very feebly said, "Mother." That was the last thought on her mind. And I want to share with you a poem that has touched my heart for years and years. It was written by Elizabeth Akers Allen. "Backward, turn backward, O time in your flight. Make me a child again, just for tonight. Mother, come back from eternity's shore. Take me again to your heart as of yore. Kiss from my forehead the furrows of care. Smooth the few silver threads out of my hair. Over my slumbers your loving watch keep. Rock me to sleep, mother, rock me to sleep. Backward, flow backward, O tide of years. I am so weary of all the toils and tears, toils without recompense, tears all in vain. Take them and give me my childhood again." Have you ever longed for that? "I have grown weary of dust and decay, weary of seeing my dreams pass away, weary of sowing for others to reap. Rock me to sleep, mother, rock me to sleep. Tired of the hollow, the base, the untrue. Mother, O mother, my heart calls for you. Many a summer the grass has grown green, blossomed, then faded, my heart between. Thus with strong yearning and passionate pain, long I tonight for your presence again. Come from the silence so long and so deep. Rock me to sleep, mother, rock me to sleep. Over my heart in the days that are flown, your love, sweet mother love, ever has shone. No other memory abides and endures a faithful, unselfish tenderness like yours. None like a mother can charm away pain from the sick soul and the world-weary brain. Slumber's soft calm o'er my heavy lids creep. Rock me to sleep, mother, rock me to sleep. Mother, dear mother, the years have been long since I last hushed to your lullaby song. Sing then, and unto my soul it shall seem all of my years have been but a dream. Clasp in your arms in a loving embrace, with your long flowing hair sweeping my face. Never hereafter to wake or to weep, rock me to sleep, mother, rock me to sleep. That touches my heart. I hope it touches yours. I can remember so well my mother rocking me, hour after hour. Precious memories that will never fade away. That's what a mother is. And how important it is that Christian women be the kind of wife and mother that they ought to be. Open your Bible, if you would, to the 31st chapter of the book of Proverbs. We want to look very briefly at some things that are said there. Beginning in verse 10, I'm reading from the King James Translation. We're not going to read all of these verses. I'm going to read you some excerpts from these verses. And I want you to listen very carefully, because this comes from God's Word. This is not me speaking. This is the Holy Spirit through the writer of the proverb. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? Now, we've all heard that many, many times, but I want you to think about it, because we infer something from the context that follows, that this woman of which Solomon speaks is a wife and a mother. It's very obvious from the verses that follow. Notice verse 11. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. You know, it's a real blessing to have a Christian wife where the husband never has to fear concerning her loyalty and her faithfulness. I'm blessed with such a wife as that. I couldn't have a better wife than my wife, Fran. And I know you other husbands feel the same way about your wife. But I never doubt her loyalty, not even for a fleeting second, because I know that I'm first in her life, as she is first in my life. You see, that's what the family is all about, the Christian family. Both of us recognize Christ as the unseen head of our house. And He's the one to receive all the glory. But in God's arrangement of the human family, I assume the role as leadership in the home. Fran willingly submits herself to me in that regard, as we lovingly together do our very best to serve the Lord. The husband trusts in his wife. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. There's no doubt at all that that's the case. She worketh willingly with her hands. It was stated either by Johnny or Darwin or Colin, so many have spoken, and I get them all mixed up together, that there wouldn't be enough money to possibly pay for the services that a wife renders to her husband and to her family. I love a good breakfast. I really enjoy a sausage and an egg and maybe a biscuit with some honey on it. And Fran fixes that for me nearly every morning because she knows that's what I like. Well, I couldn't pay her for that. That's something she does willingly and gladly because of that love that we've talked about. Verse 15, she rises also while it is yet night and gives or provides food for her household. She girds her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, verse 20. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Strength and honor are her clothing, verse 25. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looks well to the ways of her household, and eats not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now, if you've listened to that very carefully, I would like to share with you just boiling it down, those things that were stated by the great writer of Proverbs. Number one, her loyalty and trustworthiness is very plainly stated. Number two, her industry. Here is a woman who's not lazy, who's not slothful, but takes care of her household. Number three, her charity and gentleness. And then number four, her godly character, prompting her husband and her children, as it were, to rise up and to call her blessed. I must share with you one more poem. I know that sometimes people think maybe that I use too much poetry, and I don't always do that in every lesson, but it just seems like this lesson called for it. The question is, where is mother? And we're looking at a family here written from the perspective of the husband and father. Listen very carefully to what he wrote. Our little boy lay mid snow-white sheets and smiled in peaceful slumber sweet. Soon he opened his blue eyes wide, and he saw me standing by his side. His baby lips quivered loud, and he cried, "Where's mother?" Small Janie was playing in the yard. She ran too fast and fell so hard. Up the steps she ran right past me, with scraped hands and scratched knee, tears in her eyes she could not see. She cried, "Where's mother?" Jack comes home each day from school. He throws his coat and cap upon a stool. Into the kitchen he quickly flies, thinking of cookies and apple pies. If she's not there, he always cries, "Where's mother?" Our teenage daughter came up the steps, and right by my chair she swept. She asked not for sister or brother, but asked that same old question, "Where's mother?" I was their dad, and I could not see why they always asked for mother instead of me. But the next day, when I came home from town, I asked the children as they stood around, "Where's mother?" I think that's a great poem, and it pretty well sets the tone that I wanted to convey to your minds tonight. The mother is special. Nobody can take the place of mother. Not the husband or father, not brothers or sisters, aunts or uncles. Nobody can take the place of mother in the home, and God ordained that she be a keeper at home. And I think that's her primary responsibility, and it's where she's going to derive her greatest fulfillment and her greatest joy, is being the kind of mother that is set forth on the pages of sacred inspiration. We never know the hearts or minds of anyone, and it could very well be that someone present here tonight is not yet a New Testament Christian. If that should be the case, and you're of a responsible age and mind, you need to know that you're missing out on the greatest joys, the most meaningful life that a person can possibly live. Jesus said, "I'm come that they might have life and have it abundantly." John 10, verse 10, "And I affirm with all the conviction of my being that the abundant life is to be obtained only in Jesus Christ." And if you're outside of Christ, you need desperately and urgently to come into Him by responding to heaven's sweet invitation. It was Jesus Himself who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." You need to come to Jesus Christ on His terms. Faith in Him as the Son of the living God, as the only Savior. A willingness to turn away from that which is wrong and make up your mind that you're going to walk in the pathways of righteousness. Be willing from your heart and with your mouth to confess before your fellow man your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then be buried with Him by baptism into His death, to be cleansed by His precious blood, to be saved by the grace of God, to be raised to walk in newness of life. The Lord will add you to His church, Acts 2 and verse 47. If you're a member of the Lord's church and you haven't lived faithfully, and you know that you haven't, come back home while you still have the time and the opportunity, and in essence say, "Dear Father, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've wandered astray. I'm sorry that I've made the mistakes that I've made. I beg your forgiveness. I ask for your mercy. I want to be restored to my first love." The choice is yours to make. No one can make it for you. We pray you'll make the right one while together we stand and sing.